Well, as John was just saying, we're going to spend some time now reflecting on the topic of time, and you should have an outline on your chair that you might find helpful if you want to follow that or take notes. Well, firstly, time is one of God's gifts. A couple of months after friends of mine got married, it was coming up to the wife's birthday, and her husband asked, "Well, what would you like?" And she said, "Oh, I don't want anything." Now, when most women say to their husbands they don't want anything for their birthday, what does that mean? It means she doesn't want to have to say what she wants. She wants a surprise. She wants it to be obvious that you have thought of her and put time into selecting her gift or making her a gift. She wants it to be obvious that you have thought of her. However, my newly married friend was quite new to all these subtleties, and he took his wife at face value and didn't buy her anything. And he was really shocked when she was really shocked, angry and hurt that he hadn't bought her a gift. So gifts, they can be confusing, can't they? There are times when we give gifts to people that they love and we receive gifts that we love. But it's not always the case, is it? People can give us gifts that we don't like, and we can receive gifts that we don't like. We can give gifts that we don't like because we're limited with our knowledge, we're limited with our taste, some of us more than others, and we don't always know what people like. And God gives us many gifts. He is the gift giver. Sometimes we love the gifts he gives us. Other times we fail to recognise his gifts. And sometimes we just don't like the gifts that he's given us. We might not like the fact that we're single, or that we're married, or that we're age 25, who our family is, our ethnic background. But when God gives us a gift, he's not lacking any information. All the gifts he gives us are good. I could give you a gift and you could be thinking, "Oh, Jane is really clueless about giving gifts." And the gift I gave you might be wrong, but God is never clueless. His gifts are never wrong. It is not like God meant for me to be a man, that he meant for me to be born in France, that he meant for me to be 25 today, that he meant for me to be married with children at this point. But he got all confused with his gift giving. No, God is never a clueless gift giver. He is completely spot on, and time is one of the gifts that he gives us. So why do I say that time is a gift? That might sound completely obvious to you. It might sound basic, but even if it does, it's something that we need to be reminded of, that everything we have is a gift from God, because we can so easily forget that, can't we? For others of us, when we think about gifts that God has given us, like time may have not even thought, may have not even come into your thinking. We think of, lots of other things, but we don't necessarily think of time. And for all of us, there are moments when we can easily think that time is definitely not a gift at all. Rather, we can choose to believe that time is bad, that it's the enemy. It's a frustration because we can't control it. We feel, busy, and we are busy. So we can feel that time is against us, that we never have enough time to get everything done, that we can never be on top of time. We feel the tyranny of time. It weighs us down. We feel it is a burden. And there's some truth to this, isn't it? Because time is relentless. We can't stop it. We can't, push the pause button. We can't rewind it. We can't store it in a bank and withdraw some when we need it. It just keeps going. We can't stop the sun rising. We can't stop it setting. It just keeps going and going, and it seems to get faster and faster the older we get, and so it becomes more and more burdensome. So I don't know if you've been to the shops at Canary Wharf recently, but if you go there in the next week, you'll start seeing all the Christmas things in the shops already. And we'll all say, "I can't believe another year has gone by so fast that it's almost Christmas time." We can think that if God only chose us to give 30 hours in a day, that would be okay. But 24, like, that's not enough. But God is not a clueless gift giver. God has given us enough time, and when he gives us a gift, it is always sufficient. But does it really matter in our day-to-day lives if we are consciously thinking that time is a gift from God or not? I think that it does matter, and I believe that if we believe and accept that time is a gift from God, we will live a very different life to the person that believes that time is the enemy. If we receive time as a gift from God, we will be much more likely to see the world God's way, because we remember that all of life, all of time is from God, and therefore all of life, all of time is for God. But it's really hard, isn't it? Because things such as work, relationships, children, family, friends, hobbies, church activities, they consume our life. They take up time. And a really confusing thing is that these things are not evil. They are also good gifts from God. They are normal things. They're things that we do every day. They're ordinary things. But the problem is the very ordinariness of them, the fact that they help make up the patterns of daily life, they make up our timetables, they make up our diaries, because they rightly do take up most of our week, they can lull us into this false security, and we can end up thinking, that is where I find my security, that's where I find my identity, my certainty, in my role at work, in my role at home as a wife and mother, rather than ultimately in God's gift of Jesus and what he has done for me on the cross. We can believe we find our identity in what we do and supposedly how well we do it, rather than in who we are, the fact that we are children of God, that Jesus died for us, and that therefore we find our identity and security in the cross. And so in some ways, some senses, we can be practical atheists. We say we're Christians, that God created us, that he gave us life, but during the day, these ordinary things of life, they can consume us because they take up time, and we can forget about God, that he is the one who has given us time. And so what we're doing, why we're doing it, and how we're doing it is all for his glory. So in the end, our actual job doesn't matter. So it doesn't matter whether we're an accountant, whether we're in IT, whether we're doing law, banking, teaching, motherhood, paid ministry. There is freedom of choice to a certain degree. The thing that matters is, am I choosing to be godly in this? Am I living a life devoted to God? So what Robin was saying in his first talk. So in this time that God has given me to be an accountant, to be a mother, am I choosing to be godly? And this takes us to our second point. God's gifts should draw us into God's plans. By thinking and acting on the belief that time is a gift from God, we're going to be much more conscious of God and therefore more conscious of his desires in our everyday lives, and so we'll be drawn into his plans. So what you and I choose to end up thinking about ends up resulting in our actions, for good or bad. Scripture makes that plain. You know, if I think ungodly things, I'm going to end up living that way. If I'm choosing to think about God's things and his concerns and purposes, then I'm going to be much more likely to act that way. So if we are thinking that our time is from God, then we'll be much more likely to choose to act godly in the time we have, whether that's at work, at home, at church, in leisure. We'll be more conscious of God and of his desires for us to be like him, and so we'll be much more likely to talk to him, asking for his help to be godly, saying sorry to him, thanking him, praying for other people that he's caused us to be in relationship with. So we'll be drawn into God's plans by choosing to be godly, and by praying, like what Robin was saying in his third talk yesterday. And time is a weird gift, or it's a unique gift, in that time is a gift that overarches all the other gifts, in the sense that we receive all the other gifts, we use all the other gifts within the gift of time. So God has given me lots of gifts. Some of them are that I'm female, I'm single, I'm 39. He's given me the gift of my family, my friends, that I work in a church. And I receive all these gifts, I use all these gifts within time. I can't use them outside of time, can I? There is no such reality. And I need to remember that since time is a gift, that it's my friend, if you like, as I receive and use these other gifts. It's not my enemy, but I can think it's the enemy, that I don't have enough time for my family, to see my friends, to do my job, that the time of being 39 is going too fast and I'm going to be the big 4-0 soon. But as I come to accept that time is a gift from God, I will also see that although there's always more work to do, although I may want to spend more time with family and friends, God has given me the time I have, and in his mind it is sufficient and enough. I don't need to prove myself to him by always working harder. You know, I'm justified by faith. Jesus is my saviour. I'm accepted completely by him. His concern is that I'm godly, not that I work, you know, 80 hours a week. Or we might work long hours because we are worried about what others might think of us, you know, if we leave for a certain time. But remembering that time is a gift from God, therefore all of life is from God, we will fear God more than man. Like, man cannot ultimately, in the end, hurt us. You know, God is our master. And fearing God results in choosing to be godly, choosing to be devoted to God. And it frees us to a degree from this, you know, this real weight, this real burden of other people's expectations. Or maybe we spend lots of time at work to earn more money, to make sure we get a decent bonus, to make sure we get a promotion, to sort of be in control of our lives, because we think that much more money will be able to buy the right house in the right area, and then life will be okay, that we'll be sort of in control of things, or that we need these sort of things to actually enjoy life. And we can end up creating, you know, like a little mini heaven here on earth, to create, you know, lots of security for ourselves. But time is a gift from God. There's only so much we can do in the time that God has given us, and that is okay. And if we don't get that bonus, if we don't get that job promotion, if we have to have a lower standard of living, although that is really disappointing and hard, God cares for us. He will give us everything we need. God is our provider, and He's our joy. He's our hope, not in this job and what it may give us, it may not give us. And resting in that knowledge of God being our provider, being consumed with that foremost, rather than in work foremost, is extremely liberating. Or maybe for some of us, we work long hours to avoid going home because we don't want to be reminded of the fact that we're single, or because our marriage is really stressful at this time, or that we're finding the kids really difficult, really hard work. But we need to remember that God loves us, that we're not alone, and that God is our refuge, and God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. So that verse yesterday that Robin mentioned in 2 Peter 1 verse 3, God has given you this time of being single, if you're single. He is sovereign over your difficult home situation, your flatmates, your spouse, your children. And His concern is, in this time that He has given you, are you choosing to be godly? And 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13 makes clear that we can always say no to the temptations that come to us. God always gives us a way out. So are we using our time to be godly? In this room, we represent different stages of life. For some of us, we are going through a more intense time than others. For some of us, we're really busy at the moment. So we might have young children. Some of us have really sick parents at the moment, sick relatives. Some of us may have exams or work is really hectic. Some of us are recently married, and some of us have just recently moved to London, and so we're settling into a whole new culture. There's nothing wrong with being busy. If we're healthy, then busy is good, and we're not to be idle if we can work and if we can look after others. The problem is when we're over busy, when we don't say no, you know, to work demands or to church activities, to social events, whatever it might be. God has given us enough time to be His child and to be godly in that time. We cannot blame our busyness for not being devoted to God. God has given us enough time. The question is, how are we choosing to spend that gift? So the internet can be great. It's a wonderful provision from God. But like all His gifts, it can be misused, can't it? So are we spending too much time on the internet? For some of us, that might be the case. And maybe we're doing that to escape reality. We're forming different identities on the internet, having relationships that we shouldn't be, accessing sexually explicit sites. If we think we're spending too much time on the internet, it's good to ask ourselves things like, well, why do I visit the sites I do? What do I do on them? What would happen if I stopped visiting them? How would I feel about that? And how would I feel if others knew that I visited this site and viewed what I did or wrote what I did? Or do I feel more popular and secure when people write on my wall? Do I kind of feel threatened that I only have 13 friends on Facebook, whereas others at church have 130? How am I spending the time that God has given me? Is it actually making me want to be more devoted to God? to find my security and identity in what God has done for me on the cross? Or am I trying to find my security here on earth, on the here and now? The world cannot ultimately give us security because it has no answer for sin and therefore no answer for death. Only God gives us certainty, security beyond the grave. God wants us to choose to spend time being godly and grow in our godliness. And that at times is going to be really hard and really painful, but it's actually what is best for us. And as we choose godliness, as we turn our face to God rather than turning away from him, we will grow in our devotion to God. The Christian life, as we've heard from Robin, is a life of devotion to God. And the only way we will grow to be devoted to God is if we choose to be godly in the time that he's given us. When I first became a Christian, I wanted to become godly, you know, straight away. I just wanted God to, you know, make me patient straight away. I wanted him to zap me and completely change me to be really godly. And you might want to be the perfect spouse or friend or colleague, but relationships, they take time, don't they? We need to choose love. We need to choose to be devoted to people. And similarly in our relationship with God, we choose to love him. We choose to be devoted to him. We might not feel like we're becoming more godly, but it was interesting yesterday, wasn't it, when Robin said, if he looks back from 5 years, if he looked back over the past 5 years, there are things in his life that he would choose not to do now that he did 5 years ago, that he's actually become more aware of his sin, and that's evidence of the Holy Spirit working in him, that he's growing in his devotion to God. And you may feel at this time, you know, really discouraged, thinking, well, actually, I don't think I am growing in my devotion to God. You might feel like you're not changing, that you're not being drawn into God's purposes and plans. But maybe look back, you know, a year ago, look back 5 years, if you've been a Christian that long, and see how your thinking and behaviour has changed. Which takes us to our third point. It's much more brief. God's plans are worked out through time. Well, Jesus was a historical person, which might sound obvious, but it's a necessary point. Jesus was a historical person who lived and died 2,000 years ago. And because of his death, all of history is heading to a time when Jesus is going to return to judge the world. So we keep saying that, but we keep forgetting that it's actually going to happen, I think. And therefore, this second coming of Jesus, it really needs to be our reference point as to why we spend the time we do. So our priorities, our choices, they need to be governed by Jesus' second coming. So Jesus' second coming, it really should be staring us in the face. So when we're writing out, you know, things in our diary, what we're going to do, it should be consistent with the fact that Jesus is going to come back. A man I used to work with at church, he went up to a guy after church and said, what's your name? And the man said his name was Mark. And he asked Mark what he did for a living. And Mark said, oh, I'm a cricketer. And my colleague said, oh, so who do you play for? Mark said, oh, I play for Australia. And the Mark he was talking to didn't just play for Australia. He was actually captain of Australia at that time. And he had been for several years. And so Mark was all over the TV. He was all over newspapers. And he had been for years. And it would be like someone in England not recognising Johnny Wilkinson. Although one of my colleagues at the bar, when he saw a photograph of Johnny Wilkinson, didn't recognise him. And there is no excuse not to know who Johnny Wilkinson is just because you're Scottish. But Mark Taylor had been staring my colleague in the face, and my colleague failed to recognise him, even though Mark lived down the road, even though Mark had kids at the kindergarten that was on at our church, and even though it was a kindergarten service, and so basically all the parents were there. So my colleague should have been expecting Mark to come. He should have been ready for his arrival, in a sense. I mean, and that's a kind of silly example to an extent, but Jesus coming is so much more certain than Mark Taylor's was to my old church. It is a fact because Jesus has risen from the dead, and so he will return to judge the world. We're all going to be raised, some of us to everlasting life and some of us to everlasting destruction. And there's no second chance after we die, which is what I was taught in the church I grew up in. That's a complete lie. In the time that God has given us, are we focusing on that last day? Are we focusing what we do with our time now with what's going to happen on that last day? God has given us time now to come back to him if we're not Christian. Now is the time of God's patience. Now is the time of God's salvation. 2 Corinthians 6 makes that clear. So we need to focus on that last day. Time is linear. It's heading somewhere. It's not circular. So some of us have grown up in religious background or cultural background where we're taught that time is circular, that we have that sort of worldview. And even in some Christian circles, people say that, you know, time is circular, that we're all heading back to Eden. But I'm not convinced the Bible is saying that. In Eden, we had the potential to sin. In heaven, we don't have the potential to sin. We are heading, where we're heading is far greater than Eden. And we will be spending our time in perfect relationship with God and with one another. And we will always choose to be godly then. And so our struggle now in choosing to be godly is going to be completely over, which will be a wonderful relief. That's an amazing way to spend eternity. Some of us who are not yet Christian, please keep considering how you want to spend eternity. Do you want to spend your eternity in relationship with God? How do you want to spend your time beyond the grave? We need to choose now to spend time being devoted to God. He gives us everything we need for that. Like, that can sound overwhelming to have a life devoted to God, but God gives us everything we need for life and godliness. So remember that 2 Peter 1 verse 3 verse. By receiving that gift, you will enjoy a perfect relationship with God and with many of us in this room as well. So in the end, time management, you know, you can go to seminars and weekends on time management. In the end, time management is all about relationship management. What relationship are you most concerned with? We need to be concerned most of all with our relationship with God, and then our relationships at work, relationships with family, they will follow in the right order. We need to live a life where we're chosen to be devoted to God. Thanks, John.
Thank you. I think we've got some time for some questions. And these questions are to be directed towards Jane, not to be directed towards me about my lack of identification of rugby players, I think it is. Jane would like to join me back up here. You can maybe have a glance over your sheet and see if there's anything on this whole topic of time that you'd maybe like to ask about. Maybe just time for one or two questions.
I think ultimately our ultimate identity, our security is in Christ, in the cross, and what he has done for us. In the cross, we see most clearly who we are. We see that we're completely sinful, and we see that we're completely loved by God. If we think our ultimate identity is in being a mother, or being an accountant, or being a teacher, whatever it might be, that comes back to, you know, what we do, and it ends up becoming an idol in our life. So they're all good things that God has given us, you know, the gift of motherhood, the gift of working as an accountant, whatever it might be. But they need to come under my relationship with God. And having my relationship with God as number one, then I'll know how to, you know, to be a godly mother, to be a godly wife, to be a godly teacher, whatever it might be. So it's a tricky thing. The tricky thing is because being a mother is a wonderful thing, and it's an important thing, and you do come to understand yourself to a certain extent through your work, whether that be motherhood, being a graphic artist, being a caterer, whatever it might be. We do come to understand ourselves to a certain extent in that, but it's only if we keep on making the reference point back to God, that to the cross first and foremost, rather than I'm a mother first and foremost. So do you want to come back at that, Ruth, or... A helpful book on which goes a bit into that is, like, the title. I don't think the title is really catchy for some people, but it's called The Busy Christian's Guide to Business. And in terms of having God as our number one priority, and the other things flowing, and why is it that we're spending so much time at work. He doesn't really touch on motherhood so much, but I think the principles are there, and you can illustrate it into your own life.
Any more questions? Alice?
Yeah, I think that's a real trick for most of us. And that's why, I mean, I think this is kind of a bizarre topic to speak on time, but that's why it's so key to remember that time is a gift from God. And so he's given us 24 hours in a day. He's told us that we need to rest, that we need to sleep. And it's okay that, you know, to say no to things. It's okay that we can't do... We're not expected not to rest. So it'll take time, you working out how much time to spend in relationships. And, you know, you've just had a massive change of life now, getting married, that's going to change things again. And so, you know, you may be different to your spouse in terms of spending time with people may energise you, spending time with people may quite exhaust you, you know. You need to work that out. But first and foremost, you need to work out your relationship with God and being devoted to him. And did you want to add something to that, John? No. I think it's tricky, Alice. Did you want to add anything, Marcus? Robin? No. Anyway, there you go. But the trick, I think it may continue to keep on being a battle, and you may offend and hurt people along the way, but you will be at peace to a certain extent. You will be content if it is that you're putting your relationship with God number one, not your relationship with Gerald as number one, not your relationship with other family and friends, but having that relationship with God, first and foremost, being devoted to him. And then you will be more concerned to be godly in your other relationships as well. Things are more likely to be able to follow. Kazumi? No. Marcus is nodding that he does. Can you repeat that, Kazumi? So in terms of overwork and trying to find our identity in our work,
I was just thinking just the whole balance between overwork and feeling guilty about how manage time and contentment about having only 24 hours in a day. I just wondered if there's a difference in, you know, Christians in secular work and Christians who are doing full-time church work.
It's easier. Did you hear that, Ronkina? Yeah, I think there's going to be differences, you know, within people who are in paid ministry work, you know, massive differences within people who are in secular work. What it comes down to, whatever job that we're doing, are we thinking, where am I getting my identity from, my certainty, my security? Is it in my relationship with God that everything I have is a gift from God? Or working that out. So I think it's a battle for clergy, for church workers as well. And it will depend on what sort of work you do. Some people will be able to determine their time more than, you know, some people in some jobs that they have. Yeah. Ruth, yeah.
I think the boundaries are just incredibly important when it comes to talking about time as well, just being able to say, and that it's not a bad thing.
No, and a book that Robert mentioned yesterday, Going the Distance, by Peter Brain. He's an Australian man. He's a bishop in Australia. He's a lovely, you know, older, godly man. And it's, that book is, was written primarily for clergy, for church workers, but I think it's a really helpful book for any Christians. It's called Going the Distance by Matthias Media. And it's got some really helpful things about learning to say no. And, you know, you might read and think, oh, that's a bit scary to do what he's saying, but it's actually much more freeing, and it makes it much more easy for other people to have a relationship with you, because they won't feel like you're always saying yes or that you're too busy or whatever. That actually helps your relationships with other people, saying no. It's a more honest sort of relationship. So, I mean, if you don't want to buy that, I've got a copy of that if you want to have a look at it before, you know, you did want to buy it. It's a really helpful book.
I think there might be one copy of it actually on the Burge bookstore.
So be quick.
I remember correctly. So make sure you're early for church tonight and you can get that.
You mentioned that it's important for us to do work with you and put it to the Anglican Communion. Is that something that you would say about
Yeah, that's the thing, isn't it? So what I think the Bible makes clear what our priorities should be, and we don't have to prove ourselves to God or to other people by spending lots of hours in, you know, so-called ministry tasks. Scripture makes clear that our priority should be to be godly in our relationships. So time management is all about relationship management. If we do have family, Scripture tells us that we need to, you know, love them, be concerned for them, spend time with them. So neglecting them at the expense of justifying that oh, we're spending all this time at church, that's a mistake. So, you know, why is it that we're spending so much time in the church plan or whatever it may be? Are we trying to look, you know, more godly, better to other people? Because that's kind of like a public ministry, as opposed to spending time, you know, with our husband, with our wife, with our family. You know, spending time actually at work that we're supposed to be, you know, in our paid job at work. So God's concerned with the different relationships He's given us, whether it be work, family. Are we being, you know, honourable in them? Are we being godly, or are we trying to prove ourselves to Him or to other people? And yeah, we can do it, you know. Yeah, we can have it, you know, ministry shaped, and so we can assume that that's okay, that it's godly. But yeah, are we doing it because we're trying to prove ourselves? Okay.
Sorry.
I was just wondering, like, on a practical level, like daily thinking about our identity, being in Christ, not in what we do, like, how do we kind of get that to sink down? Like, what does it mean? Because I feel like I know that, but it's really hard to know daily to know how that, what that means.
I think, again, this book is really helpful in that. I think it takes time. It's growing in our relationship with God, and I think it can be really difficult and painful at times. We may be finding that we're feeling our worth, feeling you know, secure because you know, we've got that job, or we don't have that job. You know, we feel really, really bad. But in the end, ultimately, God has given us everything we need. We're in a relationship with Him for eternity, so we need to keep coming back to that. I haven't answered your question, but sorry, I feel like I've just got distracted. Not by you. Did you? Sorry, can you say your question again? In the day-to-day life.
Kind of practically, like, how to really make, yeah, continue to have that convincing yourself daily of your identity in Christ, what that means.
Yeah.
Keeping, how we do that, because I know that it's another thing to, like, know it through the day.
Yeah, so it's keeping on reminding ourselves of God's promises to us, of God's truths. So, training our minds, and then that will much more likely follow into our actions, in our behaviour. So the Apostle Peter, Apostle Paul, Jesus makes that link really, really clear all through Scripture, and in the Old Testament as well. What we're thinking ends up being transformed into our life. So our feelings may go up and down with that, and remembering that, yeah, feelings are at times really bad master, but what is actually true, what is objectively true, is that God sent Jesus to die for us. That is a historical fact. Jesus is going to come back and take us with him into heaven. And being aware that Satan is going to want us to believe that that's not true, that we're not loved by God, and we're going to be open to his attack. So that, I think Alana's got a question.
Okay, Alana, last question, and then we'll.
Also, thinking it would really help to get to in one of our discussion groups about our compartmentalizing our lives, and I think one of the things that I find helpful being really busy is, sometimes we forget that each and every part of our life is centered around God. Mm. And us spending time at work does not cheat God of our time, because he's also the one we do our work for.
Yeah.
And my mindset changes and the way I feel about work, because sometimes I really resent having to go to work when I would rather do something else.
Mm.
But he is also the God of my work and the reason I work and the way in which I work. And I think that helps us to get the balance right, because we won't totally overwork when we're doing it for God rather than for all the other reasons.
Yeah, exactly. So Tim Chester talks a bit about that there's no, you know, there's no divide between the sacred and the secular. All of life is sacred, it's all spiritual, and all of life is about being devoted to God, whether it be in our work, our family. I just want to mention again the book that Robin mentioned, so Battles Christians Face. That last chapter in there is particularly helpful, keeping spiritually fresh. And also one of Vaughan's older books, Distinctives, is also really helpful, especially the first chapter in this, Perspective in a World That Lives for the Moment. And the briefing, not the most recent briefing, but the issue before on marriage, if you've got that at home, on the very last page, there's just a one-page little article, if you're short of time, and it's all about idols. And so, what are we actually living for, where our heart is, and what are we spending our time in? So if you just want a one-page quick little thing on time, that's a little article by Rico Tice.
Thanks, Jane.